It is a privilege and pleasure to introduce Tom Schreiner, who will be teaching today. He is the James Buchanan Harrison Professor of New Testament Interpretation, Professor of Biblical Theology, and Associate Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, the biggest seminary in the world, that means in the universe. He is in town for the conference of the Evangelical Theological Society Northeast Region. The conference was yesterday, where he gave lectures on Revelation. Tom has written very important commentaries, for example, on Romans. He has written on Paul's theology, on Paul's view of the law, a theology of the New Testament, a biblical theology on the Old and the New Testament. The list is long, the day is short. He knows everything except for the things that only God knows. So it is a privilege, Tom, to have you here this morning.
Thank you, Eckhart, for that very kind introduction. It's just a delight to be with you today. It's an honor to be with you. What an encouragement it is to go to a different church and see God at work among you. So our passage today is Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. So there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have one, you can turn to that passage. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Let's pray together again. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? In this very challenging passage, Jesus calls upon us to be radical disciples. He speaks in this passage. Did you notice this in the beginning of the verse? If anyone wants to follow me, he speaks to those who want to be his disciples. I hope that's true of you today. He asks us to consider, what does it really mean to be one of his disciples? I'm reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's famous book, The Cost of Discipleship. You may know about Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer lost his life opposing Adolf Hitler and the Nazis in World War II. Bonhoeffer warns us about the danger of a false discipleship in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, about the danger of cheap grace. God's grace in Christ, praise God, is free, but it's not cheap. Grace is costly. It costs God the life of his own son. So it's free to us, and yet there's also a call to costly discipleship, which we read about in this passage. Cheap grace says we can accept Christ as Savior, but not follow him as Lord. Cheap grace says we can have the benefit of the forgiveness of sins without doing what Jesus says. Cheap grace says that God has promised to prosper us, but that we'll never suffer as Christians. Radical discipleship means that we testify to our loyalty to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in the public square. What it means to be disciples of Jesus is that in every area of our life, by the way we live and by what we say, we testify that Jesus is Lord. We don't identify ourselves first and foremost as men or as women or by the color of our skin or by our social class or by our political affiliation. Our first and fundamental and joyful identity is we're Christians. We are partisans of Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that is. We're brothers and sisters in Christ as believers. Let's look at the context of this passage. In the previous verses, one of the pinnacles of the Gospel of Matthew has been reached. Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He recognizes Jesus is the promised King of the Jews. He is God's elect one. Still, Peter doesn't know what kind of Messiah Jesus is. He recognizes Jesus' identity, but he doesn't know about his destiny. He knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't realize what Jesus has come to do. And thus, astonishingly enough, right after Peter has confessed Jesus to be the Christ and the Son of God, and he's blessed for such a revelation, but astonishingly enough, Jesus says that he's taken the side of Satan and saying that Jesus will not suffer. Peter is convinced that the Messiah will reign and rule, but not suffer. So Peter confesses Jesus to be the Messiah, but he doesn't understand the nature of that Messiahship. The pathway for Jesus is suffering and then glory. We remember, if we think of the gospel as a whole, we remember the great verse in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the culmination of the gospel. The only reason we can be disciples at all is because the Son of God gave his life as a ransom from our sins, so he can free us from our sins. And I want to say today, if any of you is not a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to become part of his family, to be one of his disciples, by putting your trust in the one who ransoms us from our sins, who frees us from our sins. So the pathway for Jesus is first the cross, but then the crown. However, what Jesus says also has implications for us as his disciples. We follow the same pattern. Even though our death, we don't atone for the sins of others, do we? But we follow the same pattern because we are called upon to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. So let's think of each one of these. First, we deny ourselves. That means that we say no to our own plans for our lives, our own wishes. We're called upon to turn our backs on our own will and our own ways. Denying ourselves ought not to be confused with self-denial. We can engage in self-denial by going off chocolate or ice cream or desserts, but in doing so, we may still live narcissistic and self-absorbed lives. Denying ourselves doesn't refer to denying ourselves temporary pleasures. It means we give ourselves entirely to Jesus so that we say, as the hymn says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay." Second, taking up our cross does not mean simply putting up with exasperating people, which are some that are exasperating. But nor does it mean putting up with irritating circumstances, like having parents say no when we want them to say yes, or putting up with an annoying boss or an annoying fellow worker. Taking up our cross means that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, that we are willing to follow him to death. The cross was a cruel and well-known means of execution in the ancient world. To take up your cross is to take up the method of your own execution. Taking up our cross means we're willing. Does it seem unlikely here? But it could happen to some of us, right? It means we're willing. Are you willing to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus? We'd need his grace to do that, wouldn't we? But are we willing to do that, to die for Jesus' sake? We're to take up our cross daily, as Luke says. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says again, Jesus bids a man to come after him and to die. For instance, following Jesus means, here's one example, we could talk about many things, a refusal to marry unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 7:39, we're to marry only in the Lord. We marry someone else who loves and clings to and adores Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we're to follow Jesus as our Lord every day. We give ourselves to him. There's a great cost. We give ourselves to him because he loves us, right? Because he knows what's best for us. Following Jesus means we have the courage, and it does take courage, doesn't it, to speak up against cheating and lying and corruption, both in the private and the public sphere. Following Jesus means that we're willing to stand up for what is right, even if it's unpopular, and even if we'll be despised for doing so. Following Jesus means we're not embarrassed about what the Bible teaches about morality, even if many in our society reject it. We know that God gives us instructions on how to live for our good and for human flourishing. We love those. We love those, don't we, who disagree with us. We realize they don't have God's life in them, and they don't understand. We understand, but they don't understand what is best for them. We're not saying that we're better than unbelievers. We're not saying we're wiser. We're not saying we're more noble. Instead, we rely on God's word instead of our own wisdom. So we're not saying we're wiser than you. We're saying God is wiser than all of us. And thus we need to listen to what he says. Some Christians say, returning to the text again, we will live happier and more fruitful lives on earth if we're disciples of Jesus. So they say it's a good thing to be a disciple of Jesus, but you don't need to be a disciple of Jesus to be saved. They think that one can be part of the family of God and still refuse to be a disciple of Jesus. But look at the text again in verses 25 and 26, and I think it shows that discipleship is necessary for salvation. Not as a work by which we merit salvation, but it's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be a follower of Jesus by definition. In verse 24, Jesus says we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Verses 25 through 26 explain why we should do this. And it's connected with the word for. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. Notice what Jesus says. Those who refuse to deny themselves, those who do not take up their cross, those who do not follow him, they'll lose their lives. On the other hand, those who follow Jesus and give up their lives for his sake, they'll save and find their lives. I think that's very clearly talking about salvation. Those who refuse to be disciples of Jesus, therefore, will not be saved. They think they're saving and preserving their lives by not following Jesus, but they're actually losing their lives, and they're losing their lives forever. We may be frightened to do what Jesus commands. I've been frightened by it sometimes. Probably you have too. Thinking that they will lose friends and security and family if we do what he says. On the other hand, if we don't follow him ultimately, we all fail in some respects, but if we don't follow him ultimately, we will experience death. What Jesus tells us here is counterintuitive. It's a word that surprises us and stuns us and amazes us, because the world says, how do you be happy? Pursue your desires. Follow your bliss. Don't let anyone else deny your freedom. Assert yourself. Carpe diem, right? Seize the day. But Jesus speaks a different message. He says, don't save your life, but lose it. He says, don't pursue your desires. Crucify your desires. Put them to death. He doesn't say seize the day, but seize the cross. The famous missionary to the Aka Indians, Jim Elliot, perhaps you've heard that story. He and his friends were martyred in the late 1950s as they were trying to reach that tribe. He rephrased Jesus' words in this way. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't keep our own lives anyway. We're all dying. We'll all die eventually. But when we give away our lives to Christ, we gain what we cannot lose, and that is eternal life. How kind of our Lord to tell us about the way to life. Because he loves us, he tells us that following our own desires will actually destroy us. Well, we see that in many areas of life, don't we? We see many, many addicted to drugs in our society today. People are addicted to drugs because they bring incredible pleasure. But they actually end up destroying us. I was listening a few years ago to National Public Radio, and they were talking to two men who are still in prison because they were addicted to meth, and they had committed some crimes along the way. And they asked a question at one point to both of the prisoners: what are you going to do when you get out in terms of meth? Do you think you're going to go back on it? And the first person said, absolutely not. I'm going to be clean. But the second one very honestly said, yeah, right when I go out, I'm going right back on it. Because he said the high of being on meth was so incredible that I just can't wait to do it again. He was willing to ruin his life, wasn't he, by pursuing his own desires. Verse 26 confirms what we've been saying. We can gain the whole world and lose our souls. We can try to satisfy our desires our way, and we may even get what we want for a while, for a few moments in our lives, maybe a few years. We can be on the top of the world. But it won't last, and it won't satisfy. Notice how Jesus, out of his kindness and love, appeals to our desire for self-preservation. He says, you don't want to gain the whole world and lose your soul, do you? Don't you want to be happy forever? Jesus appeals to our desire for happiness. He instructs us how to be happy forever and ever. He says, be wise. Listen to me. I will tell you how to be happy forever. I'm reminded of the instruction of Lady Wisdom in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. Wisdom says, Whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. We remember the words of Jesus. What's the way to true life? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You wouldn't give anything in exchange for your life, would you? That would be a terrible bargain. Would we receive anything in this world if we knew that it meant our death? If we truly understand that something would destroy us, we stay far away from it. So we see in these very challenging verses that Jesus calls for an uncompromising commitment from each one of us. Let us beware of superficial, candy-coated Christianity. I had a good friend who was a judge in Portland, Oregon. He's now with the Lord. And I just love the way he talked about certain things. And he'd say, much of Christianity today is foo-fra. I never heard that word before or since. But he meant fluffy Christianity that does not fit with costly discipleship. Perhaps God will call some of you to proclaim the gospel in dangerous places, places that aren't safe. Let us never make an idol of safety. Let us never make an idol of our families, so that family relationships become more important than the kingdom of God. We're so thankful for our families. But I've heard certain people say they won't go to a certain place because of the weather or because it's too far away from family. But as disciples of Jesus, we must not. We cannot say such things. We must be willing. Maybe God won't call us, but we must be willing to go wherever and whenever Jesus wants us to go. We can't tell Jesus how close to our parents or our children we're going to be. Following Jesus means he's our Lord, that he calls the shots. Of course, as I close, we can't follow him apart from his grace. This is not a call to perfection, is it? This is a call to be a disciple. Part of what it means to be a disciple, as we've even prayed today, is to confess our sins. But it is still a call to discipleship. And apart from his grace and apart from his spirit, we can't do this. When we follow him, he gives us joy, inexpressible, and full of glory. We will have no regrets and no remorse. I've lived long enough now to see the happiest people I've ever met are the people who have given themselves to Jesus Christ. We will be full of joy, praise the Lord, and the world doesn't understand that. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word that challenges us and speaks to us deeply and profoundly. Lord, we are grateful that you have redeemed us by your blood. And now, Lord, we want to be your disciples. We recommit ourselves afresh and anew right now to live for the glory and honor and praise of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.